I can take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. While you're turning there, I just want to thank you all for leading us in worship today. You did such a beautiful job, and as important as it is that the music sounds good, the more important the things that you put on our lips and our hearts are true and beautiful. So thank you. Thank you for leading our students this weekend. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The book of Deuteronomy is a pretty interesting and pivotal book in the Old Testament. Now, as you were thinking about Sharon's children's sermon, and she was talking to the kids about memorizing scripture, how many of you likely the book of Deuteronomy was like the first thing that came to your mind? Right? Like, you know it exists. You know it's in the Old Testament. Perhaps you know it's in the Pentateuch, right? You know it's there. But it's a really interesting point in the history of God's people when we get to Deuteronomy. Now, here's the Bible trivia quiz for the day. What does Deuteronomy mean? So, deutero, second or another, right? Namas, law. So it's the second giving of the law. Now, why might that be an ominous title for a book? It's the second giving of the law. Why, if an astute reader, you're reading that, you're like, now wait a minute, if there's a second giving, there must have been a what? First giving, right? And so you go back to the book of Exodus, where God gave his people the law, and the reason there was a need for a second giving of the law is that the response to the first giving of the law did not go that great. Here's the law. Here's how you're going to live and be distinct and holy and set apart as my people. People all in that point, they're like, yes, we're in. We will do that. And you read the story of Scripture and what happens? They don't do that, right? But they disobey and they don't trust the Lord to provide. And the book of Deuteronomy finds them kind of poised between two eras of their history as God's people. They're looking back to the wilderness that God has seen and them through. He sustained them. And they're ready to go into the promised land. And as they get ready to go into the promised land, there's kind of this like huddle up and let's try again. Okay? You're about to go into the promised land and you're going to experience a totally different approach to life than what you've experienced at this point. So in their wilderness wanderings, there was this challenge for them to be faithful to God in the face of not having much as it relates to worldly possessions and things that they thought they needed, right? And you might remember that as soon as they get out into the desert, like the Lord has done miraculous things for them, okay? They're in bondage, they're in slavery in Egypt, they cry out in their misery. The Lord hears them, he delivers them. He sends all these plagues, and you can remember at every plague, Pharaoh's like, okay, fine, I'll let you go. Just kidding. Actually, I won't. And it's like plague after plague after plague. And finally, the last plague is the death of the what? Firstborn, right? Firstborn male of everything in the land dies. This is the final straw. Pharaoh says, okay, fine. All the people demand, please get out of here. And do you remember how they got out? It wasn't like a great action movie. Okay, it wasn't like they went fighting and like taking things. It was just like the people said, please leave now. And they left and they took all the resources that they needed and off they went, right? And everything seems to be going fine until Pharaoh does what? Changes his mind. On second thought, maybe not. And God has to do another miraculous thing and leading them through the Red Sea onto the other side. And they get out, and it's kind of like, all right, great news, we're free. Bad news, we're in a desert. Right? Great news, we're not in slavery. Bad news, we're in a desert. And they start to panic as people, right? That when they were in Egypt, at least they had some food. When they were in Egypt, at least they had some water, right? And they find themselves out in the wilderness. And they even kind of start saying nonsensical things like, Moses, why did you bring us out of here? We remember how great it was in Egypt. Moses had to be like, when he heard the people say that, maybe part of him was like, come again. Like how I joke that sometimes I say that to my children. But what? Help me understand that again, right? No. At least we had food back there. At least we had all these comforts back there. They forgot how miserable they were back there, right? And they get out in the wilderness and they get pressed. And now it's like, all right, do we believe that God's going to provide for us out here? Where's the meat? We'd like some meat if it's not too much, Lord. Lord gives them quail. That doesn't end well. Where's the bread? Well, I'm going to give you bread. It's a little different. It's called manna. And here's the thing about the manna. How much could you gather? Just enough for the day. Any of you that bother you? Some of you it bothers more than others. Some of you are wonderful planners. I'm not really. I am at this moment excited that I do have a plan for lunch after church. That's about as far as I get, right? And that whole idea of living like day to day on whatever it is the Lord provides, that was a struggle and that was a challenge for them, right? Now, when you fast forward to Matthew chapter 4, I think you're meant to hear kind of echoes of that story in your mind. Like Matthew chapter 4 is this really beautiful text that I probably won't do total justice to this morning, but there's a lot happening here in this dynamic, I think, that it is about hunger, it is about physical hunger, but it's also about the deeper hungers of our heart and kind of this belief of whether or not the Lord's going to provide for us. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Matthew says something that I've always found to be strange. Then the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness. Wouldn't be the initial thing if you're like, Wayne, what are the roles of the Holy Spirit? To lead Jesus into the wilderness. That would not have been my first answer, right? But God, by the power of his Spirit, is leading Jesus into the wilderness for a very important and distinct purpose. And he goes out there, and he's to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was what? Hungry. Do you often think about Jesus being hungry? Or like when I was watching Joel go up the hill, wishing he could just go get in his couch, his office, and go to sleep. That Jesus has ever felt like that, right? That Jesus, in his humanity, has felt everything that you feel as a human being. And I don't know, I'm not that great at going 40 minutes without food. Definitely not 40 days, right? 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is out there in the wilderness. Again, we're hearing lots of echoes, right, of the Old Testament story. He's out there in the wilderness for this time, and he is hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Quick question, could Jesus have done that? Yes. It was totally within his power to do this. So this was something that wasn't like me, I cannot do that. I cannot turn the stones into bread, but Jesus very much could have. And Jesus responds, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And that reference back there is reference to their questioning about the whole manna situation, right? And so this questioning in their heart of whether or not God's provision was going to be enough for them, if it was going to sustain them. And Jesus goes back to that text, and he responds in the appropriate way. Where they were disobedient, he's obedient. And he says, as much as I would like to have something to eat right now, I don't live on bread alone. Like he reminds us that we are more than just physical creatures. We're not less than that. We are physical creatures who need to eat. But we're also more than that. Like we have desires of our heart that aren't just physical desires of our heart. Then the devil came and took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now this is an interesting one, isn't it? Throw yourself down, because we all know, right, Jesus, that the angels will come and protect you. Nothing bad will ultimately happen to you. Now that's a pretty neat trick. Like if any of us, I kind of think about living nativity back in the day, apparently in some world where you wouldn't get sued, angels could be on roofs, right? Here in our living nativity, not real angels, like cute little angels. And you could just like jump off, right, and not get hurt when you fell down and angels kind of protected you, there'd be a part of you like, that sounds interesting, right? And Jesus responds in a different way. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy 6:16, which is a reference to them complaining about water. Don't you love reading the Bible, right? That Jesus is going back and he's taking these scriptures and he's embodying or living out the story of Israel in his own life, and where they messed it up, Jesus is going to respond appropriately. And it's more than just whether or not he's going to have food or water in the desert. This one's kind of getting more to those desires of our heart that are like to be impressive, or maybe like, Lord, if I do this, will you do that? Kind of this testing the Lord in some way. And Jesus says, we don't do that. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, this is kind of the heart of the matter ultimately, isn't it? That all of us are tempted in some way to trust in some idol. We may not use that word, right? But some person or thing or resource to provide for us what ultimately only God can provide. And we talked last week about you can't serve God in what? Money. So that's a kind of idol, right? So the tempter or the devil is asking Jesus, and he's offering him this kind of false proposition, because ultimately these are not his things to give Jesus, right? But there's that, maybe that part of all of us who were like, glory sounds kind of good. Being known by other people sounds kind of good. Being respected, being influential, right? And this is the one where Jesus says, be gone, Satan. I feel somewhat bad that when I read that, I think about Peter. Like, poor Peter had to hear something like about like that when he tried to keep Jesus from the cross. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13 there to say, worship the Lord your God, only him shall you fear and serve. Like, kind of that's the ultimate heart matter of all these things that Jesus is getting at. Like, whether or not we're going to trust that God loves us, that he's present, and that he's going to provide for us, or if it's ultimately kind of all up to us. And there's two kind of opposite poles in which you and I are going to be tempted not to trust the Lord. The first one is when we're walking through what we feel like is a wilderness and that we don't have what we need to meet the demands of the day. Like, we kind of understand that. I mentioned in the first service, I've told this story probably too many times, but I'm just embracing the fact that the older I get, the more stories I'll tell over again. And hopefully it'll be endearing and you'll love me and you'll like overlook it like you do your dad or your granddad. But like when my car in South Africa was taken from me, it was a Honda Accord. It was like army green, about the color of Noah's hat. And what was cool about it is that you drive it on the wrong side. So I'd gotten really good at driving like a stick shift on the other side. I love that little car. Those guys took it from me, which is kind of a mild way to put it, right? But why might they have done that? Because they were desperate, maybe, right? And I'm not above that. Like, if I feel like I was pressed to that kind of level, and especially if I'm trying to put maybe food in the mouths of my children, I don't know what I would do apart from believing God, right, and trusting that he's going to provide. And then the other side where it's tough for us to trust sometimes when we have a lot. Not when we're kind of in the wilderness and we're not sure how we're going to meet the demands of the day, but when you and I are in a place where we have prosperity and lots of resources, sometimes it's hard to trust God in that season. Because we kind of think we've got it. And that's really where the Israelites found themselves there in the book of Deuteronomy, right? It's wilderness, painfully aware you don't have anything if God doesn't provide for you. Promised land, all these houses you didn't build. Vineyards now, like all these things, and you're tempted to think, well, because I'm righteous, I get to do this. Because I'm better than those people, I get to appreciate this. And Deuteronomy is kind of this strong warning of like, hey, remember, you're not really that good at trusting God. You weren't that good in the wilderness, and now when you go in and you have a lot, you're going to be tempted to trust in your stuff and not God. And there's this beautiful prayer in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. It says, remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, just as a moment of transparency and as an aside, I don't know that I've ever prayed, Lord, don't give me riches. Any of you recently? Any of you recently was like, Lord, don't let me be too wealthy. Probably not, right? But he's like, don't give me poverty. Don't give me riches, right? Feed me with the food that is what? Needful. Like, just give me enough for what I need. Lest I be full and deny you and I say, who is the Lord? Right? Why do I need him? Like, I've got all this stuff myself, right? Or, lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. Like, there's this, that prayer in Proverbs 30 has always stood out to me for that reason of, Lord, just give me what I need, right? Give me a sense of contentment that you're going to provide what I need and let me live in that moment of kind of dependence upon you. And Mary and I joke about this sometimes, and we're like, between having a house and two cars, the Lord's often gracious to answer that prayer. Any moment where I'm like, all right, I think we're making it. I think, no, we're not. We need a transmission or something ridiculous, right? But there's that idea of like, Lord, let me live in this place of kind of needful dependence upon you. Because here's the thing, as I was studying this passage this week, like I was reminded that all of us have hearts that are hungry for something. I showed my age in the first service. And I was like, I was reminded of that Bruce Springsteen song. I walked to the fourth floor. And I was like, I wonder how many of them even know who Bruce Springsteen is. Right? But the song, and if you've ever heard it, I apologize for putting this in your brain. Everybody has a what? A hungry heart. Everybody has it. I mean, you later, right? And I went and I looked up the lyrics to that song and like, yeah, like the guy's, he's going to do something bad. He's going to be unfaithful to his wife. But Bruce, the boss, he understands that like that guy's looking for more than just whatever the physical thing is, right? Like he has a hungry heart looking for something that ultimately only the Lord could supply. And that's true for all of us, right? Like we might be hungry for the actual food at some points in our lives, but even if we have everything that we need materially, there is this lingering part of our hearts that we're looking for satisfaction, and until we find it in the Lord, we're always going to be looking. We're always going to be looking, and we're going to be tempted to think that there's something that can satisfy us apart from the Lord. And when I read this passage this week, I was thinking about Lent, and I've told you this too, that I am a Baptist person. I grew up in a very small Baptist church. I say small, big for my community, right? And we didn't do Lent. I didn't know what that was growing up. There's a part of me that I think I struggle with Lent because I feel like it's an opportunity to show how strong spiritually I am. Let me do this. Let me go out for these 40 days and like fast from something. Let me pray more and let me, you know, it was always kind of like it's like this, let me show how much I've arrived by embracing the spiritual disciplines. And as I was reading Matthew chapter 4 and thinking about what Jesus has done for me, I kind of realize that that's a really foolish thing to do. Right? That I come from a long line of people who are not really good at walking through the wilderness. I come from a long line of people who are not good at being like, yeah, send us out in the wilderness. We're going to obey and be fine. we're going to respond in faithfulness. They said these things, right? They said these things. And they got out there and it didn't work out for them because they were weak and feeble people. And that's my story too. And I was reminded that the message of Matthew 4, and I think even the invitation of Lent, is like, if Matthew was sitting beside me in my office and I was like, yeah, no, I don't think I can do this in my own power, I think Matthew like maybe looks over the scroll and is like, duh. It's kind of the point of the story, right? That Jesus comes in and he embodies the people of God for us. There's nothing less than the need for Jesus to come and take on flesh and go into the wilderness so that every point where God's people had disobeyed before, he's going to take that on himself and he's going to obey. So there's this beautiful gospel truth that you and I get to be in relationship with God as if we are obedient like Jesus Christ has been for us. And the invitation of Lent is not to like, let's go be powerful and like self-disciplined and awesome in our pursuit of the Lord, but it's really this reminder of, Lord, show me in my heart the things that I'm trusting in other than you, right? Show me the things that would make me feel as if everything is dependent upon me or if I have everything that I need apart from Jesus. Just reveal those things to me so that I'm aware of them and I don't trust in them for my salvation, right? And ultimately, it's an invitation to admit your weakness and to admit that you can't do it well enough, and that's the whole reason Jesus came, right? One word of warning I would give you. Be very, very leery of anything that would make you feel more self-sufficient. Anything that would kind of make you think, yeah, I'm stronger and I got this, and there's some kind of like self-righteousness in your heart that comes up. Because it's in those moments where you and I think we got this, that we're at our most dangerous point in our relationship with God and others, right? So I was reading this, and Mark and I were talking in the office this week, and he's like, yeah, like even Jesus needed angels to come to him at the end of this period of temptation to minister to him, right? Even Jesus needed that. And so we walk in humble obedience, trusting that God's provided our needs, glorying in what he's done for us, not what we've done for ourselves. And if anything, I hope you hear that, just walk really humbly and dependent upon the Lord, trusting that he's going to provide for our needs. If I could pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is my righteousness. He is all of our source of righteousness. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went into the wilderness and that where we would disobey, you have obeyed perfectly, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to believe in you more deeply and to walk in dependence upon you more fully, and that you would guide us. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.